Greetings to the Bradisodians in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Today is May 14th, 2018, and it has been 70 years since Israel became a nation again, the state of Israel, on May 14th, 1948. We're going to talk about some of the Bible prophecies that indicate that Israel and even Jerusalem will exist throughout human history. In other words, they will not pass away as 1,000 other tribes in human history have passed away, but not Israel and not the Jews. We're also going to talk about God's statements that he loves Israel, he loves the Jews, he remembers Abraham. And why is that? Why did God, when he would get mad at Israel and the Jews, because of how sinful they were, how wicked they were, just like America, how wicked we are, how wicked Europe is, how wicked Asia is. The whole world is in rebellion against God, and so too is Israel. In fact, the modern state of Israel is in rebellion against Jesus Christ. It's hard to get a cheeseburger there because of kosher rules against mixing meat and dairy, but you could get an abortion, no problem. Strip joints, prostitutes, but a cheeseburger, that's tough to come by. And also the rejection of Jesus Christ that is widespread and characterizes all of Israel's government, all their government officials, all their cultural leaders, all their religious leaders, and there is perhaps a minuscule messianic movement in Israel. But Israel, like America, is in rebellion against God. But why is it that when God is angry at Israel and angry at the Jews in the Bible's history, why does he say then he remembered Abraham and had mercy and did not destroy the Jews? Why did that keep happening? And the answer has to do with Mount Moriah and what God called Abraham to do to his son, his only son, Isaac, at Mount Moriah. So we're going to talk about those things and also how this topic has tied into the predictions of Christians who love the Lord, who believe in Jesus Christ, not only in his first coming, but also his second coming. And they've taken the establishment of Israel as a nation on May 14th, 1948, which was extraordinary. I mean, a simply extraordinary thing for a nation to be reborn after almost 2,000 years of having lost their homeland. It is truly extraordinary. And so that happened 1948. And if you're familiar with modern Christian history, evangelical Christian history, there have been so many end times ministries. And those end times ministries and their leaders, they've all grown old. They would have never, ever presumed that their leaders would die of old age. They thought that based on the date, 1948, they can calculate when would be the tribulation, when Jesus Christ would return, when he would set up his millennial kingdom. And so you've got leaders like, well, Tim LaHaye, right? The Left Behind series. Huge end times prophecy teacher, born in 1947, the year before Israel becomes a nation, and he taught that the end was near. He passed away in 2016. He would have never dreamed that that much time would pass and we wouldn't see the end times unfolding. Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, and there are now, what, 1,000 Calvary Chapels all over the country. He was born in 1927, passed away in 2013. Chuck Missler, another leading end times teacher, passed away just this year in 2018. born in 1934. How about Hal Lindsey, author of The Late Great Planet Earth in the 1970s? Hal Lindsey was born in 1929. He's now 88 years old. So later in this program, we're going to look at some of the historical markers when Christians and people who take God's word seriously, some who truly love the Lord, others who are on the fringe of Christianity, perhaps even cultists who take the Bible's writings and then try to calculate the date of the second coming. And so far, how many of them have got it right so far? Oh, it's that few? Zero? So far, none have gotten it right. Jesus, of course, says that you will not know the day or the hour of the second coming. He also said that those days will be shortened because of God's mercy, just like when God prophesied judgment on Israel in the Old Testament, and then he had mercy, and he didn't bring the judgment that he said he would bring. And the Apostle Peter wrote in the New Testament of the coming of the Lord that we can hasten the coming of the Lord. Do you hear that? That we can hasten. In other words, he could come sooner than he would otherwise come, depending on how Jesus' followers conduct themselves and how they minister to the world. We could hasten the coming of the Lord. So these are teachings from the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, that God reveals a prophecy, a prophetic timeline, and he says, but this timeline can be changed based on God's freedom, because God is free, he has a will, he is a person, he is merciful. And sometimes he says, in 40 days, I'm going to destroy the city. And then he says, I will not do that which I said I would do. I will not destroy the city. And so there are many Christians who have a hard time with all that, but there are others who recognize that God is a person and he is free and that God does not have a hard time with all that. And so it is not possible to add up days and months and years and come to a date when the second coming will occur or any of these particulars, because God is free, God is a person, and God has told us in his word that we can hasten the coming of the Lord, depending on our prayers, depending on our behavior as his followers, and also that when those days do occur, that those days themselves can be shortened. Okay, so to the prophecies about Israel. In Zechariah, toward the end of the Old Testament, we have the first part of the Old Testament, the law, it's called, the first five books of Moses. Then we have the historical books, and then we have the prophets and the writings. In the prophets, we have the major prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. We have the minor prophets, a dozen smaller prophetical books. And one of those is Zechariah. Chapter 12, God says, and warning, 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 Will Robinson, there are Bible verses up ahead. For those in the audience who advocate pluralism and diversity, we know here at Bob and Yurt Live that you would like to censor anyone who would dare quote a Bible verse in public. So this warning gives you fair notice, raw, unadulterated truth is about to be uttered. Okay, Zechariah chapter 12, God says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. And peoples, that's a translation, of course, from the original Hebrew into our English. It could be nations. So Jerusalem will be a spot of tension for all the surrounding nations. In fact, Jerusalem will be a very heavy burden for all nations, for all the world. That's in Zechariah 12, and we're talking about, in round numbers, 2,500 years ago. Do you realize how many major cities from the ancient world are gone? I mean, think of Ephesus, which is now only ruins. Think of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Think of all the cities in Egypt that are ruins, and God says Jerusalem will be there in that day. In Zechariah, the context is end times prophecy, and it shall happen in that day. This is a prophetic construct, meaning in the end times, Jerusalem will still be a source of confrontation for the nations of the world. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, here we have the Bible prophesying that Israel would endure forever. And I'll quote this segment, that God has loved Israel to establish them forever. So in the history of mankind, there are thousands of tribes that have come and gone. People groups, patriarchal people groups, within a nation or alone by themselves, migratory, living outside of the boundaries of nations, nomadic peoples, and they have disappeared. Languages have disappeared. We still have Hebrew spoken today by millions of people. And Hebrew is the language of the scriptures. Jesus would quote from the Hebrew or from the Greek, because 300 years before Jesus was born, the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek in what is called the Septuagint. So the Lord spoke Hebrew, he spoke Greek, he could quote, of course, the scriptures in their original Hebrew or in the vernacular, the lingua franca of the day, the popular language of the day, which was Greek, because the culture was Hellenized. So, from Jeremiah 31, God saying that Israel shall never cease from being a nation before me forever. In Deuteronomy, from one of those first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, written by Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, speaking of his nation Israel. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. So this is a prophecy that the Jews at some point would be scattered across the nations. And yet, what happened? On May 14th, 1948, they became a nation once again, and they had not had a homeland since AD 70, when the Roman general Titus destroyed Jerusalem and removed every last vestige of autonomy from the Jews over their land. So they were driven out. Remember, some fled to the mountain fortress Masada. And the Romans had a lengthy siege there. They built up a ramp to get up to the summit of Masada. And when you go there today, you can still see that ramp built of tens of millions of stones. It's just a stunning part of history. And so the vast majority of the Jews on top of Masada, they killed themselves rather than being taken as slaves, tortured, and killed by the Romans. But this was back in the first century AD, about 40 years after the Lord was resurrected and then ascended into heaven. Israel, the Jews, lost their homeland. And so remember that Jesus said that salvation is of the Jews. Remember that? There are many Christians who despise the Jews, and that's just tragic. And they try to say that, well, the word Jew is when they're evil, and the word Israel is good, and the church is Israel, right? And there's a replacement theology that we teach at length about to correct that. In fact, if you go to our website, kgov.com/Luther, you'll see that Martin Luther, like so many Christian leaders, so many through the centuries, tragically had grown to hate the Jews. And he wrote, in fact, two books against the Jews, just with dripping racism and hatred. And we excerpt it there, and it truly is horrific. You'll read some of the worst of the excerpts. You'll be horrified. If you have a soul within you, you'll be horrified that a leader would write such things about another group of people. In fact, the Lutheran Church in America, just maybe in the last 20 years, apologized to Israel and to the Jews for the racism, the anti-Semitism of their own founder, Martin Luther. So what drove Luther to hate the Jews? Human beings don't need much of an excuse to sin. We don't need much of an opportunity to hate others. And a little bit of falsehood, a few lies, a little bit of untruth, and that could easily lead to people expressing their hatred toward other people and growing in their hatred toward other people. That's why through the gospel, God wants us to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, and God professes his love for the Jews. Throughout the scriptures, even when they're in rebellion, he says he cuts them off because of their rebellion, but he looks to the day when he's going to graft them back in again. And today, whether you are Jewish or Gentile, Goyim, either way, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you're a member of the body, a member of the body of Christ, and you are saved. So Jesus says in the Gospel of John that salvation is of the Jews. So those Christian racists who tried to make it like, well, Israel is good, but the Jews are bad, of course, that's absurd. Those who want to say that the Jews are not really Jews, they're not really Jews. I asked one such racist Christian leader this weekend on Facebook. I asked him, well, in Romans 11, when God said he cut off Israel and he's going to graft them back in again, what group was he talking about that he said he's going to graft them back in again? In fact, God even tells us in Romans 11 through the Apostle Paul, don't be conceited, don't be haughty, because I can graft them back in again. And God says he will, in that chapter, he says he will graft them back in again. So I asked this anti-Semite pastor, very influential pastor, I asked him, what group did God say that he cut off that he will graft back in again? And do you know he would not answer the question? He's an expert on the passage. He's done an 8-part series on DVD on the passage. He has a very in-depth study on the passage, he told me, and the hundreds of people who commented on this thread on Facebook. And I said, well, take all that, and would you answer the question, what group that God cut off that he said he would graft back in again, what group was that? And do you know he cannot answer that question? Martin Luther said, as he's interpreting Romans 11, and God says, don't be haughty, but fear, because God can graft them back in again. Martin Luther taught that God will not graft Israel back in again. He's done with them. And it is explicit in Romans 11 that God will graft them back in again. So when you get a scripture wrong, something as significant as that, because in the Bible, God's two covenant peoples, the one are the covenant of circumcision, the other is the covenant of uncircumcision. That's us in the body of Christ. And God works from Abraham in Genesis all the way through to Jesus Christ coming, and when he was born, then he was circumcised on the 8th day, according to the law, the Gospels say. And the 12 apostles all circumcised, and they're teaching the covenant of circumcision. And so this is so very important to God. And then the circumcision people reject the resurrected Messiah. So God says, I'm cutting you off in part, not everybody. He didn't cut off the 12. He didn't cut off all those who believed in Jesus, but he cut off in part the national covenant of Israel. And he said, and temporarily, not permanently, because he said, I will graft them back in again. And so Martin Luther, whenever the first person came to him and said, Martin. Hey, Marty, you got that one wrong. Look, God says he's going to graft them back in again. If Martin Luther would have had humility to say, you know, I don't really understand that, how that fits in with my doctrine, but you're right, it says that right there. If he would have had that kind of humility, then he would not have grown in his hatred of the Jews, because he would have known that God still loves the Jews and God has a plan for them and he's going to graft them back in again. But when you dig in and you adopt this replacement theology that the church is now Israel, not all replacement theologians hate the Jews, but many do. And those who don't tend to grow into anti-Semites through their lives, because it's as though every Jew, the nation of Israel, every Jew is reprobate and God is done with them, and God is not done with them. He will graft them back in again. So through the history of Israel in the Bible, when God was so mad at the Jews because of how wicked they were, and it's their own writing, the writings of the Jews tell the world how evil they were. This is very unlike the ancient Babylonians, or the Persians and the Medes, or the Assyrians, or the Egyptians, or the Hittites. They would write about how wonderful they were and how their kings were like gods. But the flavor of realism in the Bible is that the Jewish writings are truthful, and it shows us how truly sinful and wicked they were and how desperately they needed God to save them. And this is also true of the New Testament. We see that the apostles were failures in almost every imaginable way. Only Jesus Christ is without sin. And interestingly, he didn't write not a single word of it. It was all written about him, the Old Testament and the New Testament, speaking of his holiness and righteousness. He is God the Son. He never sinned. He died not for his own sin, but for the sin of the world, so that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, this is in the New Testament, the book of 1 Corinthians. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then Christianity is false. If Jesus did rise from the dead, then every other religion is false, and he is God. He is our Savior, our Creator, our Judge. So, when God called Abraham to offer up his son, his only son Isaac, on this mountain, that was a 3-day journey away they had to go, and they go to Moriah, and there they climb up this mountain, and Abraham, they're almost at the summit, not quite. And Abraham builds an altar, and he's with his son Isaac. And he goes to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. And as he raises up his hand to slay his son, who's undoubtedly, you know, in his 20s, he's a grown man. He raises up his hand to slay his son, and God stops him and says, "Now I know that you would not even withhold your only son from me." And Abraham and God bonded on that day, at that moment. Because 2,000 years later, God the Father would offer up his only son, Jesus Christ, on that same mountain. Only not in the spot where Abraham was, but at the very top on the summit that we call Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary, where Jesus Christ was crucified. And then he was buried right there, and 3 days later was raised from the dead. And so when you have a friend who you dearly love, and then your friend, he may have passed away, but he has kids, and your friend's kids are in need, how much you want to help them because how you love your friend. And your love for your friend makes you love those kids. And so here we have God's love for Abraham intensified by his love for Abraham's children, the children of Abraham, the children of Israel. And so all these years later, God remembers Abraham. So we read in Isaiah, when Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue of Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, because of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which right now, today, there's an exhibit, there's some of the actual scrolls here in Denver at our Natural History Museum. And we've gone with our family and our kids. And we see from Isaiah 53, they have the actual portion about the suffering servant, and it's about the Messiah, that he would suffer, but not for his own sin, but for the sin of the world. And that speaks of Jesus Christ. Well, in Isaiah, a few chapters later, Isaiah 66, the last chapter of the book, says this about Israel, the Jews who would be scattered among the nations. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion, that is Israel, was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Rejoice with Jerusalem. So here you have, almost 2,000 years after Israel lost their homeland, they're restored as a nation in a day. And even their capital city, Jerusalem, stands to this day, as the prophet wrote, Joel chapter 3, that Judah, and that's Israel, shall abide forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation. So when you look at all this, and then these are extraordinary happenings in the history of mankind, and that God prophesied that Israel would always remain as a people, and that even Jerusalem would remain till the last days, until the second advent of the coming of the Messiah. And so then Israel becomes a nation on May 14th, 1948. And Christians and others who are not Christians, but, you know, they make their living being religious, like the founder of the Mormons or whoever, Jehovah's Witnesses, they look at the Bible, and because of their framework and their view of God, they forget that God is a person. They forget that he is free. They forget that he has a will. They forget that we could hasten the coming of the Lord. They forget that. They forget that God could shorten those days for whatever reason he determines to shorten them. They forget that God is alive. And so they think that by adding up numbers and years and verses that talk about days, and they turn the days into years, and they think they could add it all up and figure out the date, but they can't. So we'll do more tomorrow on the calculations. It's all so interesting. May God bless you.
Have you heard of the Plot Manuscript? It's 330 pages, an overview of the entire Bible. People who have read it have said it's helped them understand and enjoy the Word of God. Hi, this is Bob Enyart. I wrote The Plot years ago. We sell it at a money-back guarantee, $49.95 plus shipping and handling. And if you don't feel that you really understand the Bible now, we want to give you your money back. So go online to order it at kgov.com, or call us at 800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278.